There used to be a phrase in English that described a person's entrance to pastoral ministry, like we've seen today. We would say, Lily's has taken holy orders. Congratulations on the taking of your holy orders, Pastor. May God enable you. But underneath that statement, there's a problem. Hidden behind it is the assumption that there are holy callings and there are unholy callings. And behind that is the massive challenge that then makes some roles important for the kingdom of God and other roles less important. What have we just done? Let me explain what we've just done. Because Lily's is standing amongst us and beginning or entering into a phase of pastoral ministry connected to you, we have commissioned her and prayed for her in front of you. But let me paint two scenarios for you. The first is, imagine a given Sunday, the end of September or the beginning of October, and young Jonathan and young Jennifer are called to the front of the church because they're going to Bible college. So we pray for them and we cheer them on and we ask God to bless them and guide them and anoint them and equip them. Meanwhile, Stephen, who's in the congregation and going off to do engineering, thinks, well, what about me? Margaret, who's going to study medicine, says, what about me? Maybe Matthew's going to study English. Maybe Stephanie is going to study physics. Maybe Roberta is going to study law. They love Jesus. They sense a call from God to enter those professions, but we never pray for them. Is that because their calling isn't holy? Is that because their calling is less important than Lily's calling or the people that are going to Bible college? Well, it shouldn't be. It shouldn't be. Let me tell you a very true story. I have a friend who worked in a school for 30 years in Middlesex, not very far from here. And he was a teacher. And eventually, he got a job working for Tear Fund, a Christian organization. Tear stands for the Evangelical Alliance Relief, Tear Fund. And he got a job. So on the given Sunday before he started, his pastor said, I'm going to call such and such to the stage because he's starting to work for Tear Fund tomorrow. So he came onto the stage and everybody cheered. And the pastor said, would you like to say anything? And he said, yes, please. He said, can I just ask, for 30 years, I've been teaching thousands of unbelievers. Every day, I've talked to children and young people, and I've been a witness of Christ to them for 30 years, and you've never prayed for me in the front. Tomorrow, I start a job in an office that is entirely filled with believers, and you are praying and commissioning me in to this role. Why have you not been praying for me as a teacher for the last 30 years? I think that's a good question. And I want to explore with you this morning for a moment the reality that wherever you are, God is with you. In this message, I want to explore why it is such an unhelpful way of looking at our lives to think that some callings are holy and some callings are not. I want to explore with you that all callings are holy and that it is important that we celebrate and release one another into whatever God is calling us to be and to do. Whether you are a lawyer or thinking about it, and don't forget the KT Lawyers Forum at 2 o'clock downstairs, shameless plug. A doctor, a pastor, a prophet, an apostle, an engineer, a stay-at-home parent, or carer, a police officer, or a shopkeeper, you are pursuing a holy call when you are doing what God has asked you to do with your life. I want to explore with you the danger of assuming that your daily life does not matter to Almighty God. Where will you be this time tomorrow? That is as important as where you are today. I want to help you understand that when you see your daily living, your going to work, your choices, everything under the lens of God's presence, what can be difficult can be transformed. You can be given grace to shine where God has placed you. And I want to pray for you. I want to pray that you will know the grace and the power of God in your daily living, and that you will enter it as you leave this place today, online or here or later by recording, with a deeper and a greater sense of anticipation and fervor about all that God has for you to do and be. And I want to pray that we will recapture a vision that has sat at the heart of our church here at KTLCC for decades and decades, and that is the vision of reaching our society through our spheres, through all the different levels and layers of cultural and societal life here in the United Kingdom and around the world. I want to remind you that you are in the hands of God and you can shine and blaze for Him where you are placed if you will allow God to work through you. And I want to remind you that the small groups or cells that we have are places that celebrate and encourage and release people into daily ministry and celebrate all that God is doing across this great city and across the world. I want you to be encouraged. I want you to be equipped. And I want you to be inspired that your daily life is of equal importance to this gathering. So let's begin by looking at the Word of God together from the first instance in Matthew chapter 5 from verses 13 through to 16. This is often called the Sermon on the Mount. Please pray for me. I've been working on a book on this sermon for some years, which should be published next year. I read from the New Revised Standard Version in English. Jesus, speaking to his followers, says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hidden. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." Amen. God always blesses the public reading of his inspired and his infallible word. First thing I want to say to you about this whole theme of your holy calling is that we are called to be both gathered and, some would say, scattered. Now, let me explain a little bit why I have a difficulty with the word scattered. If you mean by scattered, intentionally picked up by Almighty God like a seed and cast into the different spheres of culture, then that's a great word to use. Sown across every sphere in our society. Scattered is a great word. If you allow the word scattered to mean coincidental or unstrategic or just kind of flung without thought or intention, it's a bad word to use. I prefer to talk about a community of believers like this being both gathered and sent. Jesus uses three images in the book of Matthew about you and I, if you are a follower of Jesus, as a sent person. Sent is about intentionality. It's about purpose. It's about focus. It's about having a reason. It's about carrying something with you when you go. Those three images that he uses are all tiny. Salt, light, and yeast. There is a danger in overusing salt, unless you are from particular nations who seem to cover their food in salt. I love salt, by the way. But too much salt is not good for you. Too much light shone into your eyes blinds you, and you cannot see. And yet the word of God says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." So the light of God in you is important. Letting it shine through you really matters. But we all know, or maybe you don't know, I certainly know Christians who can go overboard with how they witness in the workplace. Am I the only one that knows such people? Every word, every action, everything, and the people around them are like, "You're just too much." Too much salt is bad for you. Too much light actually makes it more difficult to see. And too much yeast in bread, well, that just gives you wind. But we are called as God's people to be salt and light and yeast, sent with intentionality into every sphere of our society. I have a wonderful example of this for you. Yesterday, in this building, I sat and listened to the salt, light, and yeast story of a lady called Samantha Drury, to many of you, Samantha Clambello, as she became. She died when she was 47. She had fought cancer for 30 years. She was a leading pharmacist and brilliant woman, a remarkable wife to Paida, an amazing mother to Naomi and to Joseph and to Joshua. And yesterday, we celebrated her life. We celebrated the way she shone into every sphere that she was involved in. And Dr. and Mrs. Drury and her sisters are with us this morning because mourning does not interrupt worship. They are here worshiping and giving thanks to God. But here is a woman who served at KT, who served in a church called Liberty Christian Fellowship, who served at Hillsong in Guildford, who served in South Africa, and everywhere she went, she carried the light of God with her. She was a witness to the goodness of God in the pharmaceutical industry. She was a witness to the goodness of God in her family. She was a witness to the goodness of God in those that she mentored, those that she prayed with, those that she listened to, those that she encouraged. She did not see her life defined only by gathering. I could show you many people into churches today who say that gathering doesn't matter. Gathering does matter. It does matter. Forsake not the gathering together of yourselves as the manner of some is, Hebrews chapter 10 says. Jesus reminds us, when you gather in my name, there I will be in the midst of you. Where two or three of you gather, there I will be in the midst of you. Now let me let you into a secret. Don't fall out with me after I say what I'm about to say to you. But the beating heart of KT is not just our Sunday services. I could take you to dozens and dozens and dozens of churches across London today that have big congregations. That is not how you define a healthy church. Somebody say amen. Amen. You define a healthy church not by the seats that people sit in on a Sunday, but by the way in which they sit in their seats on a Monday. Gathered, yes. Now, let me let you into another secret. I have been around the block a bit. You can tell, can't you? And I don't like gathering and coming in and going out feeling worse than I came in. You go to church to be reminded of hope, to be reminded that God is with you, that he's for you, that he has a purpose for your life, and you leave feeling as if you're doing everything wrong and you're never going to please him. You come in with straight shoulders and you go out with a bent back. It's not great for the morale, is it? But nor are we here just to tap you on the shoulder and say, you're never ever needing to change. Here's what gathering is for. Gathering is so that you can be reminded that all the lies that are thrown at you by your culture, by your workplace, by the things that go on in society are lies. That you are defined by Almighty God. That He has you where He has you for a reason. That you are a doctor for a reason. You are a teacher for a reason. You are a carer for a reason. You are a pharmacist or a shopkeeper or a domestic in a home for a reason. You come to be reminded God is still with you. God has still got something for you. God wants to shine through you. And you can change the world by your workplace. You can shine for Him wherever you are. That is really good news. There's no such thing as an unholy calling. Well, there is. An unholy calling is to pursue a life that God has not called you to pursue. I know some pastors and evangelists and apostles and teachers over the years that have come to me and said, God's told me I'm an apostle. And there's no evidence of apostleship in their lives. And somebody should have said to them 20 or 30 or 40 years ago, you're not called to that. If you're called to do something, do it. That is your holy calling. And if you're not called to it, find the thing that you're called to and shine in it. Allow it to be your sent life. Where will you be tomorrow? To help you understand this a little bit, I wonder, would you please welcome to the stage my wife, Debbie Duncan. So, Debbie, people know that alongside me, you and I are the senior pastors here at KTLCC. But tell folk here and online what else you do with your life.
Quite a lot. When I was 14, I came to know who Jesus was. And at 15, I asked God, what did He want me to do with my life? I had a choice between a variety of things. But my reading that morning was Deborah, Rebecca's nurse, from Genesis 35. And that was my calling, that I was to be a nurse. And I've done that ever since, working in the NHS and also in education, educating nurses or our future nurse workforce.
So what do you do right now?
So I'm working at City and St. George's University. I'm an associate professor of community and primary care. And I'm educating and teaching nurses. And my heart is that they understand the theory of nurses that nursing that was developed from Florence Nightingale based on the book of Matthew and the Beatitudes. And Matthew 6 and 5 and 6 and 7, really, about the fact that we care for people, body, soul, and spirit.
It's amazing. And tell me, why does that matter to you?
Because that's my calling. My calling is to serve God where He's placed me. I've asked Him what He wants me to do. There are lots of other areas in my life, but certainly for there, I'm God's light in that place, and that's really important.
Thank you, Debbie. Let's show her appreciation. The reality is that I could have asked 1,000 people here this morning to come and share where you are, and you would have told me something, and I could have said to you, if that's where God wants you, that's a holy calling. You often hear people saying, we need to be more involved in the community. So we do. But let me ask you something, a little bit of an experiment, okay? So all across the room, let's have a little bit of fun together. If you are involved in education, you're a student, you're a teacher, you're a professor, you're a teaching assistant, you work in a school, you help keep a school running, you clean in the school, you're an administrator in a school or a college. If you're involved in education at any level, would you please stand up? We are already, KT, in the community. Stay standing. If you're a lawyer or a judge or a barrister or a probation officer or a justice of the peace or a magistrate or a bail officer, if you've anything to do with the legal profession anywhere, would you stand up? If you are a doctor or a nurse or a care assistant or you work in healthcare anywhere, would you please, or you have worked in those areas, would you please stand up? If you are unemployed and you're waiting for a job, but you're trusting God that he's going to take you to your next assignment, would you please stand up? If you are in business or commerce or industry or anything to do with making money, would you please stand up and then come and see me? No, I'm only kidding. Would you please stand up? If you are in accounting or finance or banking or any of those areas, would you please stand up? If you are a stay-at-home mum or a stay-at-home dad or a stay-at-home grandmother or grandfather or carer, if you are in the caring industries or you are a home help, as they used to be called, or a care assistant, would you stand up? If you are a pastor, an evangelist, an apostle, a prophet, a teacher, and you're involved in ministry in the local church, would you please stand up? If you're in IT or anything to do with technology, would you please stand up? If you are in the leisure industry, tourism, recreation, all of those areas, would you please stand up? If you're in the military or in public service or in statutory agencies, or if you're a civil servant or a police officer or a member of parliament or an ambassador or a diplomat or a member of the Foreign and Commonwealth Service, would you please stand up? If you're a member of a royal family, oh, you're laughing, would you please stand up? Now, who's not, what do you do? Well, I can't hear. Yeah, tell me something. What about you guys? What do you guys do? You don't want to tell me. Are you in the Secret Service? Here's my point before you sit down again. We need to be involved in the community. Look around, KTLCC. I think we already are. Before you sit down, Lord, would you bless and anoint these people in every sphere in public life as they speak into every sphere of our society here and around the world. Bless them, encourage them, disciple them, release them, and may we each know that you have called us into the place where we are serving in Jesus' name. Amen. Sit down and encourage yourselves. Here's the thing, you see. If you can't serve God where you are, you will never serve him where you are not. I have a lot of people that say things to me like, if God would move me, I could serve him. If you can't serve him where you are, there's no point in moving because you'll not serve him when you get there. There's nowhere that we cannot serve God. There is nowhere where the anointing and the presence of the Holy Spirit cannot use us. And some of you might say to me, Pastor Malcolm, I feel as if I'm in a really dark spot. Look at me for a moment. If you're a child of God and you're in that spot, it can't be entirely dark because you are a carrier of the light. And so often we hear people saying, my workplace is dark, or my family is dark, or my neighborhood is dark, or my street is dark, or my industry is dark. But if you are in it and you are a child of God, then you make it not completely dark. You carry the light of the presence of God. Imagine what would happen if we rediscover, re-celebrate, relaunch our commitment to every sphere in this great city and around the world. Imagine if we weren't just defined by great services, but that ourselves and our gatherings and our communities and our life were packed with people who understood that 24/7, 7 days a week, they are the hands and feet of Jesus. Imagine how it would change how you feel about going to work tomorrow if you went knowing that you were a carrier of the presence of God. If you were equipped to deal with it, if you were given the tools and the resources and the worldview that helps you to understand that every decision you make is rooted in either faithfulness to Christ or non-faithfulness to Christ. Imagine how our money and our time and our energy would be spent. I tell you, such a church is unstoppable in the hands of Almighty God. A community of believers, 10 or 15 or 20 or 25 or 35 or 100,000 believers, each understanding that they are God's carriers, that we carry his light and his life and his hope. You see, here's the thing that I would like to say to you secondly. Not only are you gathered and scattered, but please also for a moment turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. I'd like to read to you from verse 12 through to chapter 4, verse 1. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other, just as the Lord has forgiven you. So you also must forgive. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, and with gratitude in your hearts, sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and never treat them harshly. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this is your acceptable duty in the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, or they may lose heart. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, not only while being watched and in order to please them, but wholeheartedly fearing the Lord. Whatever your task, put yourselves into it as done for the Lord and not for your masters, since you know that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You serve the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for whatever has been done wrong, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, for you know that you also have a master in heaven. Every time the Apostle Paul talks about the work of the Holy Spirit in the church, he outlines something called the household codes. How husbands treat their wives, how wives treat their husbands, how parents treat their children treat their parents, how workers or indentured slaves treat their masters, and how masters treat their slaves. And every time he reminds them of two things. God is always present, and your duty is to him. He cuts across the culture of Roman control by saying to every master, you have a master. And your master is Christ. The idea that Paul does not challenge slavery, written by liberal Christians in today's culture, is not true. It is not true. In a letter that he wrote to a man called Philemon about a slave called Onesimus, he sends Onesimus back to Philemon, and he says to Philemon, listen to this, I'm sending him back to you, but is he not also your brother? Josiah Wedgwood, the founder of the famous pottery company, heard that and believed it so strongly that in his anti-slavery abolitionist movement, he had coins that were created that abolitionists wore in the 18th century with the words, "Is he not also your brother?" imprinted across them. William Wilberforce and Shaftesbury and the great abolitionists of the 18th and the 19th centuries had at their heart a deep and fundamental understanding that Christian ethics leads to liberation. The education system in the United Kingdom was refashioned by Christians with a vision for godly education. The penal system was reformed by Christians with a vision for better reform. The NHS was founded and led and developed by Christians. When people say to you, "What good has the church done to society in Europe and across the world?" Here's the answer: everything. Everything. The idea that we're so immersed in this that we've missed it. Human rights, a Christian value. Liberty, a Christian value. The equality of men and women, a Christian value. Protecting the rights of children, a Christian value. Law and order, a Christian value. Respecting different races and the equality of them, a Christian value. Understanding the way we make decisions, giving people a fair trial, all of that springs from a Judeo-Christian view of the world. And our modern culture wants to rewrite that particular narrative. It wants to tell you that it would have happened anyway. It wouldn't have happened anyway. It happened because God was at work in every sphere of society. And I tell you something today, on the 22nd of September, 2024, we need another reformation of character. We need another visitation of the Holy Spirit. I don't need you, if you are a lawyer, to be in church every Sunday and be a terrible lawyer on a Monday. I need you to carry the presence of God into your legal firm. As a teacher, carry the values of Jesus into your classroom. Carry the values of how you treat people because you are a follower of Jesus into every sphere of your society. And I'm going to tell you something. In 20 years, this nation will be transformed. Amen. Oh, you don't believe me. It is true. In the Great Awakening, under Charles Wesley and George Whitefield and John Wesley, and there was a great revival in the United Kingdom. And church attendance continued to decline. It's the bit of the story we don't like to tell. There were loads and loads and loads of conversions. Whitefield didn't do discipleship well at all. Attendance continued to decline. But 50 years later, those that had been discipled and caught a vision of how God could use their lives, brought it about the biggest reformation that the United Kingdom has ever seen, and they averted another civil war because they had a vision of what a godly community could look like. There's a reason we preach on a Sunday. Did you know that? It's not just because it's our day off, and many of you don't get a day off anymore. We preach on a Sunday because the Jews used to meet on a Saturday, on the last day of the week. We meet on the first day of the week. I had this conversation with a couple of my colleagues a few weeks ago because they put something into my diary for Monday. And I said, "That's not the first day of the week." And they were like, "It is." I said, "Well, it might be for you, but it's not biblically. The first thing I do on the first day of the week is gather with God's people to worship him. I begin my week by reminding myself that I am rooted in a resurrection story. That I am a child of God, and that wherever I go this week, I carry his presence with me." We don't just meet on a Sunday at 9 and 11 because it suits us. This is us beginning our week together, declaring to each other, as you go to the rest of your week, God goes with you. As you go into everything else, God goes with you. Colossians reminds us that who we are when no one else is looking matters. Sisters and brothers, your location is your vocation. Whether that location is where you live, who you sleep with, how you spend your money, the way you bring up your children, every single part of your location is your vocation. Who you are when the lights are out is who you really are. And God is interested in all of it. In Colossians 3, you hear these words, whatever you do, verse 17, wherever you go, in all of your conduct, live for the glory of God. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 12. So I beg you, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable act of spiritual worship. Salt and light, gathered and sent, everywhere and everything. But thirdly, in Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul is preaching in Athens at a place called the Marketplace. If you ever go to Athens, you can go to the Acropolis, come out and walk down the steps, and it's on your right. Excuse me one second. Just pull my mic down so I can cough, would you? You didn't pull my mic down, but it doesn't matter. Don't pull it down now. Don't start playing with this mic. If you come down out of the Acropolis and look to the right, you'll see the Marketplace. The Greek word is agora. And it was here that philosophers and educators and physicians and thinkers and businesswomen and businessmen and entrepreneurs would meet to talk. They would exchange ideas about ethics and morals. They would have arguments and discussions about what was right and about what was wrong and about what was hopeful and what was despairing and what a better culture would look like and what a better community would look like. Don't tell me that the Bible knows nothing of us standing in the marketplace. We are called to the marketplace. We're called to stand in the public square and confidently declare the goodness of God and the character of God. Because let me let you into a secret. Christianity works. If you want to be in the safest community in the world, it should be a Christian one. If you are a disabled person, Christian theology acknowledges your dignity, your worth, and your value in a way that no other religion does. If you want to know how those that are disabled or those that have struggles are treated in other cultures, I'll take you to some, and you'll not want to stay in them for very long. At the heart of Christianity is a call to be engaged in the public discussions, to be engaged in what our culture and our society should look like, what our justice system should look like. And I'm going to let you into another secret. I have a hunch, those of you that are here that are Gen Z or Gen X, baby boomers, I'm a baby boomer. Those of you that are post-war, let me let you into a secret. The Gen Z generation, I am fed up listening to people running them down. There's a young generation rising in the church, and they are more passionate about justice, and they're more passionate about hope. They don't want, some of them are sitting looking at me, and they're trying not to nod, but they're really glad that somebody's saying this. They've been told by so many people they're lazy, or they're snowflakes, or they're not interested. That is not true. Many of them will give their lives to a bigger cause. They are fed up with ordinary church. They're fed up with just gatherings. They want to be inspired to change the world. They have a vision of a big God and a big gospel and a big message and a big truth. I am 54 years of age. And I want to give my life to people like that, whether they are 20 or 30 or 70 or 80. One of the things that struck me about this Thanksgiving service yesterday was this. It does not matter how long you live. You do not define a good life by its length. You define it by its content, by its quality. I would rather live 20 years on purpose with passion and intensity for the kingdom of God than 120 doing nothing. And God wants to raise a generation in London. He wants to raise a generation in the church. And I think we have a crucial part to play in this, that will not back down and will not adopt easy Christianity and will have a bigger, better vision of a world where, of a society and a culture where Christ is Lord and where they can make decisions about where they go to study and what they study and what they do with their lives and where they live and how they spend their money. Let's get behind that generation, not pull them down every time we get an opportunity. And let's raise up a generation that understands every sphere of society has Christians called into it. What could happen? Am I the only person in this room excited about this vision? What could happen with such a culture? Is the future Prime Minister of Britain sitting listening to this? Is the person that's going to develop a full and final cure for cancer in this room or online? Is there a physicist here that will find answers to questions that we've never been able to answer? Is there a young lawyer with a passion to see racial equality finally, fully, and clearly embedded? Is there a hunger and an educationalist here to see every young person reach their potential? Is there a person with a business idea whose resources could finance so much? Are there men and women here called to work in the continent of Africa to see this beautiful continent raised once again to proper equality in world politics and world economics? Does God bring people to KT forever, or does he bring them to equip them and then send them? Instead of gauging ourselves by how many attend our service, why don't we gauge ourselves over the next 20 years by how many tens of thousands we send in the name of Jesus? How many we release into the kingdom? How many we enable? And maybe we'll never be known. That's okay. Maybe I'll never be known. Does that really matter? Doesn't it matter more that at the end of time, when Christ calls us all to himself, he says, she did something for me, she did something for me, he did something for me, they did something for me, they changed this sector, they changed this sector, they changed this sector. And some of us might sit quietly in a small room and say, and I had a little tiny bit to do with it. Everywhere and everything. Everything you do and everything you are, every sphere impacted, every relationship impacted, seen and unseen. Husbands, how are you treating your wives? Wives, how are you treating your husbands? Children, parents, carers, friends, colleagues, professionals, how are we living? Your location is not just about space, it's about moment and relationship. Everything we do and everything we are matters for the glory of God. And lastly, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 58. I'm going to read to you the whole chapter. Shout out, do not hold back, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Announce to my people their rebellion and to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet day after day they seek me and delight to know my ways. As if they were a nation that practiced righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why do we fast but you do not see, they ask. Why humble ourselves, but you do not notice? And God replies, look, you serve your own interest on your fast day, and you oppress all your workers. Look, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to strike with a wicked fist. Such fasting as you do today will not make your voice heard on high. Is such the fast that I chose, a day to humble yourself? Is it to bow down the head like a bulrush and to lie in sackcloth and ashes? Will you call this a fast? A day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast I choose? To loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free. Keep your eyes on me. Everything is being sorted out. Don't worry. We are used to this situation. The gentleman is okay. Please do not worry. Once again, our stewarding team are fulfilling an amazing ministry. They're doing a great job. Please do not be anxious. We are aware of the circumstances. Thank you so much. Is this not the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover them and not to hide yourself from your own kin, then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring quickly up. Your vindication shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help and he will say, here I am. If you remove the yoke from amongst you, the pointing of the finger, the speaking of evil, if you offer your food to the hungry and satisfy the needs of the afflicted, then your light shall rise in the darkness and your gloom be like the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your needs in parched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a well-watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters never fail. Your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to live in. If you refrain from trampling the Sabbath, from pursuing your own interests on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways, serving your own interests, or pursuing your own affairs, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride upon the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of your ancestor Jacob, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Everywhere and everything, scattered and sent, every sphere, every seen and unseen relationship, every moral and ethical perspective, shaped by a commitment to justice and equity and fairness and holiness and compassion. Isaiah 58 is a picture of a group of people with a passion for the purposes of God, that are committed to justice, that are committed to fairness, that are committed to compassion, that are committed to feeding the hungry and clothing the naked. Is KTLCC a light on a hill? Are we a light on a hill? I believe with all of my heart that across thousands of homes, thousands of streets, thousands of workplaces, the light of God is shining through you. Thank you. Thank you for being Christ's hands and feet to someone tomorrow. Thank you for being the person that he's called you to be. Rise to the challenge. But what if we as a church rediscover a burning passion for justice and righteousness and compassion and fairness? What if at the center we blaze with this message as well as at the edge? Nothing could stop such a church. No mountain that we try to climb is insurmountable in the grace and the mercy of God. My prayer is not just that KTLCC will be such a church and all of our congregations and all of our networks and all of our mission activity. My prayer is that every single church will blaze with a call from Isaiah 58. That we will be people of justice and righteousness and fairness. Because sisters and brothers, let me let you into my last secret. I know how this all ends. I know how every moment in time and history will end. One day, the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And that is why, as I stand before you here this afternoon to bring this service to a close, alongside this understanding that our location is our vocation, is this penetrating cry, search me, O God, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. We do not need to be Sunday believers. We need to be women and men ablaze with the glory of God. In the seen and the unseen, in every relationship and every decision. And I pray with all of my heart that you will receive the mantle that God wants to give you today, because you all have a Monday morning. You all have a moment on a Monday at 10:30 where you will be somewhere. That is as important as where you are now. Let this moment be connected to that moment.